If you are a regular around here, you know that we're making our way through the book of Proverbs. And today we arrive at chapter 5 of Proverbs. So you can turn there with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Maybe some of you are familiar with the book of Proverbs, and maybe you know that what's coming in Proverbs 5. Arriving at this chapter today means that over the next few messages, we are going to encounter some difficult topics to discuss. They are topics surrounding the subject of sexuality. And I think it's interesting that the faithful teaching from a father to a son, so in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it's a father's sort of lectures or lessons on wisdom that are given to his son, sort of extended discourses about wisdom, some of them touching on different topics, some about wisdom in general, some how that applies to our life. Well, all of chapter 5, really, the second part of chapter 6, and almost in all of chapter 7, are given over to the subject of sexuality. And I think it's interesting that even back in the pre-movie and internet age, way before we had screens and magazines or anything else, that the faithful teaching from a father to a son spent that much time on sexuality. A good at least 2.5 chapters out of these first 9 in Proverbs are given to that subject, with a little bit back in chapter 2 as well, and then other scattered Proverbs, of course, from chapters 10 through 31. In some ways, his teaching had to touch on that, we could say. And I want to make a note just here at the beginning. Most of our focus today is going to be on the content of his teaching, what he has to say about sexuality. But I want to make a note just about the fact of his teaching his son about this. If you're a parent and your teaching as a parent does not include sexuality, instructing your children in that very important part of life, then that is a significant shortcoming in your parenting. And I'm not just talking about the talk. When your kids get to a certain age, you have the talk and boom, that's it. And that's all you've ever said. That is not sufficient. It's not going to cut it. In our day and age where they are constantly bombarded 24/7 wherever they go, even as much as you may be able to shelter them, they are going to hear other voices speaking into their life about this subject, which means they need to hear your voice so they can rightly interpret all of the other voices. They need to hear God's voice and what God has to say about it. If your children don't learn about sexuality from you, they will learn from somewhere else. And you don't want the internet or their peers to be the source of their knowledge. And so don't fail your children at this point just because your parents didn't talk about it or you didn't know what to say or because you're scared or you think it will be awkward. It might be scary, awkward, and you might not know what to say. All of those things at once. But you need to open God's word and you need to teach them what God has to say about it. I need to do the same. I want to focus again on the content, but don't miss that important teaching about the fact that this dad taught his son about sexuality, and so must we. Now, why did I say it can be difficult to address this subject? Well, Scripture expressly shows us that any sexual activity is to take place only within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. That means that it's intensely personal and private. And that makes discussing it publicly very delicate. And so that can be difficult. Sexual sin can carry with it great guilt and shame. So we have to be careful in our exposing of that sin, especially for those who have repented or are repenting of sexual sin in their past. Talking about it can stir up feelings of guilt and shame that have been legitimately dealt with. And so we have to be careful for that reason. And if that's you, you've repented of sin like that in your life or are repenting, hang with me till the very end. I've got some really, really good news. You guys know the good news already. I can give it to you up front too. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hope for even the worst sexual sinner. More about that at the end. So my goals in preaching this passage in Proverbs 5, and several things yet to come in the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7 as well. These are my goals: to be faithful in the exposition of the text and preach it with all of the authority of God's word and with the great importance and weight that the subject demands in our day and did all the way back in Solomon's day as well. So I want to be faithful and preach it as the word of God. I want to do so in a way that's appropriate for all ages. I understand. Some of you parents might be getting nervous. My kids are sitting right here. What is he going to say? My kids are sitting here too. Okay? And so I'm going to try to teach in a way that's appropriate for kids. I understand some of the littlest ones, some of it will go right over their head, but I want to do so in a way that's appropriate, in a way that doesn't stir up the wrong sorts of thoughts and desires in us. I want to do so in a way that doesn't leave any wiggle room for those who are sinning in this area of their lives. I don't want to pull any punches at all. I also want to do so in a way that gives hope, though, to those who have repented and who are repenting of sexual sin now and seeking to put it to death. I want to do so in a way that gives some guidance for an appropriate sexual relationship and marriage. Now, I don't aim to talk about every possible subject related to sexuality or sin, every possible sin related to sex, but to primarily focus on what is covered here in the passage that is before us. Now, those are some goals, and that's impossible in my own strength and help. So pray that God grants grace and wisdom for all of us as we encounter some things that may be in some ways difficult to talk about. My standards and your standards of what may be appropriate to say in what setting might vary from person to person. I understand that. Some may think I've said too much. Others may think I've not said enough. But please let me know if you think I've truly crossed a line or been inappropriate so it can adjust accordingly going forward. But may God help us as we consider this very delicate but very, very important subject. So Proverbs 5, let's go ahead and read it. I'll read it in your hearing. I'll read the whole chapter, and my aim is to cover the whole chapter this morning, and then we'll dig into the passage itself. Proverbs 5, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Well, two really main points from these verses this morning. The first is flee sexual immorality, and the second is delight in your spouse, right? Flee sexual immorality, and second, delight in your spouse. So first, flee sexual immorality, or avoid the sexually immoral woman. This chapter is about sexuality, but notice where the dad begins, as he has so often in Proverbs to this point. In verses 1 and 2, there's this appeal to be attentive to his wisdom, to listen to his instruction, to give his ear, to incline his ear to understanding so that he can guard discretion, keep discretion or purpose. And it would be easy to just pass over this because we've seen language like this so often in Proverbs, right? He's just saying, listen, son, I've got some wisdom for you, pay attention. And he does, he repeats that a lot, and that is what he's saying. But I want us to be reminded here that God's wisdom applies to our sexuality as well. Don't assume that God's word has truth for all different areas of life. What should my parenting look like? Well, I'll look at God's word. What should I do with my money? I'm going to find some principles in God's word. Maybe my parenting or my marriage, some other subjects. What should holiness in a fallen world look like? I'm going to look at my Bible. Sexuality, well, God surely doesn't have anything to say about that. I'm just going to have to figure it out on my own. No. He says, listen, my son, I've got some things to teach you about this too. God's word addresses it. And so we should pay attention to it. Don't skip over Scripture when you're looking for guidance for yourself or for what to teach your children on this crucial subject. You'll find it here in God's Word. Then there's this interesting expression about your lips guarding knowledge in verse 2. And your lips may guard knowledge. And you'll find that expression repeated different places through Proverbs. He wants his son to be careful about what comes out of his mouth, what he says. Make sure your lips aren't spouting lies and deceit and falsehood and gossip and slander. And Proverbs gets into all sorts of sins of the tongue. But he says, make sure what's coming out of your mouth is truth, that your lips may guard knowledge. And very interesting, that sets us up for a context or a contrast with the next verse, and the lips of the seductress whose lips drip honey, but not knowledge. Your lips should be speaking knowledge, and that will help prepare you to face the woman who is dripping honey in not a good way. So who is this woman he's talking about? There's a temptress in Proverbs known alternately as the strange woman, literally stranger, and it's in the feminine, so it's a strange woman. And then the other word that he uses to name her is the foreigner, the foreign woman. The English Standard Version, which is what I'm preaching from, translates those respectively as forbidden woman and adulteress. Look at verse 20, for example. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? That's the strange woman, the stranger, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress. That's the foreign woman, the foreigner. As you read different English translations, you'll find a range of things. You'll find strange woman, adulteress, wayward wife, immoral woman, seductress, foreigner. I don't think there's a lot of distinction between these two, and I think the translations, our English translations, point us in the right direction of an immoral, seductive woman. She is foreign, or one of the commentators was helpful here, she's foreign or strange in the sense that she doesn't align with Israel's, that is with God's, moral norms for sexuality. Those moral norms for sexuality most simply are found in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20 and verse 14. One connection to make here with this strange woman, foreign woman. And then from here out, I don't think I'm going to have a lot to say about the definition or the translation of foreign, strange. Let's go with the translations that are given to us. But I want you to hear a little of the background behind where in the ESV, forbidden woman and adulteress come from. The foreign woman, if you read 1 Kings chapter 11, in 1 Kings 11, you'll find that it was foreign wives that turned Solomon's heart astray from following the one true and living God. Foreign wives led him into idolatry. And so a foreign woman could turn a man to false gods, literally, like happened with Solomon, or a, as it seems to be used here in Proverbs, a foreign woman, quote unquote, could turn a man to false gods, to idols of the heart like lust, sexual sin. And here in Proverbs' instruction, it seems that second is inescapably in view, physical temptation of an immoral seductress. But given the whole context of Proverbs, think about this for a second. In the call of Lady Wisdom, remember we've seen Lady Wisdom in Proverbs, and we'll see Lady Folly eventually. And Lady Wisdom being identified with God and His wisdom, the danger of sexual sin is that it's an expression of folly that leads you away from Lady Wisdom. It leads you away from the fear of the Lord and the deliverance that's found only in Him. And so this woman is a real danger for sexual sin, but she's also an expression of folly. That is the opposite of wisdom and will lead you away from wisdom and will lead you not just away from sexual purity, but will lead you away from God, as happened with Solomon. And so there's a couple levels when you find this woman. Sexual temptation is one. The temptation to abandon God and His wisdom and worship idols is perhaps underneath that. So Lady Folly here, this seductive, dangerous woman. You see that we go back to chapter 2 for a minute. We met her back in chapter 2 briefly. We just took we just noted her presence there and said we'll talk more about her later. Well, we've gotten to the later. Let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. You're talking about how wisdom will guard you, it will protect you, it will keep you on that straight and narrow way. And so he says in verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, strange woman, foreign woman, with her smooth words. And there she is again, identified with these smooth words that flatter and draw in the unsuspecting or the willing victim. So Proverbs 2:16 showed us that wisdom would guard against this. And for the first time introduced us to the danger right after that in verse 17 of chapter 2. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. And isn't that interesting how 17 ties together her forsaking of her husband, the companion of her youth, and her relationship with God, forgets the covenant of her God. Maybe a reference to the marriage covenant before God. But her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. So Lady Folly, you can come back to chapter 5. She's going to flatter and she's going to have smooth words to draw you in. Listen, son, dad said. Remember, dad is speaking here to his son. He says, listen. She is going to draw you in. She's going to do everything to appear attractive and to speak in such a way that you want more of what she's offering. That's why your lips need to guard knowledge so you can see past the smooth talk from her lips. And again, that doesn't withhold the attraction of sin. We saw that in chapter 1. As evil and ugly as sin is, he makes sure that his son knows that there is going to be some attraction to sin. You're going to want it. The sin in your heart is going to be drawn out. And if all we ever tell our children is sin is ugly, and we don't warn them that there is an attraction to it, they may be caught by surprise when temptation comes and think, well, that doesn't really look that ugly. It looks kind of good. That's because Satan is a master of, we've said this before, showing you the bait. Nice, nice, juicy worm if you're a fish. That's attractive. But he hides the hook. He wants you to see what you perceive to be good. And what Proverbs is so good at, what this dad is so good at, is unmasking that folly. Right, she's going to drip honey. She's going to sound really good, but he's going to go behind the curtain like he did in chapter 1 and say, this is where it will actually land you. Now, Proverbs 7 gets more into the seduction and what the smooth words of dripping honey might sound like. So we'll plan to dig more into that when we get to Proverbs 7. But I want you to notice this. In our day and culture of easily accessible pornography, let's make this point. The seductress won't always be a physical person standing in front of you, speaking words to you, smooth words to you. There are an abundance of women on the screen seeking to lure you in, men. And ladies, you don't have to be a man for this to be a temptation. Pornography is also being aimed at and indulged by women. But it seems it's often a particular struggle for men. And so those images drip honey and have smooth speech. They will draw you in like this woman seeks to do. We're about to dig into the danger, but look, you need, if you are knee deep or even further deep into pornography, you need to kill that sin if you're indulging it. If you've tried and failed to stop, you need to get help. Come and talk to me. I've got resources that can help you with. You need to confess to your spouse if you're indulging in that. If you're a young person, you need to go to your parents and say, look, mom and dad, I'm in way over my head and I don't know what to do. And we can help you. But don't continue on in the dark, unable and then eventually unwilling to kill it. So there's this this woman who is seeking to turn men astray into sexual sin. But is it just women who are sexual seducers? No. And so before we go on, let's say something about the woman here being portrayed as the seductress. Proverbs is not a woman-hating, a woman-blaming book. Blame the woman for your sin. Remember how favorably wisdom has been portrayed in Proverbs as a woman. Right? It's Lady Wisdom that cries out. Right? So Proverbs is not women-hating. It's not women-blaming for men's sin. But remember who Proverbs is written to. It's written from a father to a son. And so it's natural that when he talks about the dangers of sexual sin, that he would portray it as a forbidden, dangerous, seductive woman, because he's talking to his son. And so if you are a woman, flip the tables, okay? Men can be darkly evil sexual predators. They can put on an attractive front. They can make themselves look and sound good. They can appeal to you and to your ego and make you feel wanted and loved when all they actually want is to use you. The casual sex hookup culture in which we live is full of both men and women, like the dangerous woman of Proverbs chapter 5. College campuses are rife with guys and girls looking to find their place and popularity. And somehow seduction and sex sound like a pretty good way to do that. The reality is far darker and sad. It won't fill you with a sense of place and belonging and popularity, but rather will empty you and leave you with pain and sorrow. And so I want you to look with me now at the danger of following this strange woman. Or, if you're a woman, a male sexual predator. There could be homosexual seduction and other sins as well. But we're going to talk about it primarily in the terms that Proverbs does here. So let's see where giving into temptation lands. So there's this temptation. It is prevalent. You don't need me to tell you that. It's everywhere in our society. It is, in some ways, inescapable that you will be tempted in this way if you are going to function in this world and shine as lights in it. That doesn't mean you need to intentionally put yourself in its path. More on that in a minute. But it is inevitable that you will encounter temptation like this. So, Dad says, as good as it may look and seem to you, let me tell you where it's going to land you. Let me tell you where you're going to end up. She sounds really good, but the reality, all right, her lips drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil, but reality, verse 4, in the end, she's not sweet like honey, but bitter as wormwood. She's not smooth like oil, she is sharp as a two-edged sword. See how he undoes both of the attractions there and turns them on their head. Dad excels at this. Again, pulling the curtain back and showing what lies behind the supposed attraction is really not good. It's not attractive. It's death. She is going to look good, but the reality is her feet go down, verse 5, to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, to the grave, to the dead. It's not life. It's death that you embrace if you embrace this woman. She does not know the way of life. Doesn't ponder the path of life, verse 6. She wanders, doesn't seem to even know it. She's certainly not living out chapter 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. She is not pondering the path. Doesn't care. She is in sin. She's on that. In chapter 4, we talked about the way and the way of the righteous, which is the straight way, the bright way that leads to life, and the way of the wicked, which is the crooked way that's in darkness that leads to death. She is on that dark, crooked way, doesn't care about the path of life, doesn't care if you know about the path of life. She is going to lead you down the path that leads to death. And so Dad warns his son, verse 8, stay away, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. What happens if he doesn't stay away? Well, anything good, any health, any strength, any honor, quality, and length of life that he would have, that's going to go to others. Look at verses 9 and 10. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers, interesting, same word as the strange woman, but just in the plural, I think it's the masculine there, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Instead of enjoying the good things of life, and we can enjoy honor and strength and the finances that God does give to us, and strength, the ability to work and to serve, instead of enjoying those things and using them for good, it will all be wasted if you go down this path. You'll squander it, and others will extract it from you. You might think there's no cost, for example, to looking at pornography, but there are people making money off of every click and every ad that you see. You're fueling the sex traffic trade industry with those clicks and views. And someone given over to this literally watches their strength and their vigor and eventually their wealth wasted away. That's where this is headed. You might think, it's all innocent. It's not affecting anybody. It's just me. You are eventually watching your vitality sucked out of you if you pursue this path of sexual sin. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength." Glory of young men is their strength. But it won't be your glory if you waste it in sexual sin. Everything good that you should be enjoying in this life will be wasted if you go down this path. Pleasure is offered, but the pursuit of sexual immorality actually sucks all of the good right out of life. It's not pleasurable. It is miserable. It is enslaving. And besides taking away the good of life, it brings bad. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. There may be a hint here of one of the consequences. Sexually transmitted diseases can ravage the body. Regardless of what exactly is in view here, it's miserable. You'll groan. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And in your end, you will be groaning. It looks like the death that's warned about here. Feet go down to death. That's not necessarily immediate and sudden. It may be a long, miserable, drug out, painful, sorry decline into misery and ultimately death. That's sort of the picture that we're getting here. Do you think that seductive woman is going to tell you that? You think that's the honey dripping from her lips? I'm going to make your life miserable and destroy you. That's not what she's selling. She's saying, I've got something really good for you. Dad exposes it. This is where you're headed if you follow her down that path. Ask someone consumed by it to be honest. The guy that spends hours in front of his computer looking at garbage and fulfilling his urges in the most selfish possible way. Ask the guy or girl who went all in on the hookup culture. And now they're wasting away physically from disease, emotionally from shame, and spiritually from guilt. And if they're honest, they will tell you that it's not as glamorous as it looks on the big screen or on your phone screen. Isn't Proverbs practical? Let me tell you how it's going to be. It's not what the world promises. Besides these consequences, then there's his own inner turmoil. You begin to hear his guilt and his regret. The sons. So dad, again, is such a creative teacher. I love how dad in Proverbs teaches. Remember chapter 1, he took on the role of the enticing sinners. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then he said, if they say, and he took on the role of a sinner, come with us. Let us lie and wait for blood. Ambush the innocent without cause. He showed his son what it will look like. Well, now he shows his son. He says, this is what you are going to be saying. When you get to the end of your life and you've wasted in sexual sin, here's what's going to be rolling around in your head and coming out of your mouth. Verses 12 through 14. And you say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. Or incline my ear to instruction. I had all of that. I had all of that and I ignored it. I threw it away. I wasted it. I didn't listen. I'm at the brink now of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. There's going to be such great regret. If you have rejected discipline and reproof and ignored your teachers, ignored your parents, it will be this regret. How foolishly I spurned their reproof. Remember, this is one of the defining marks of a fool. He thinks he knows better. He rejects whatever mom and dad say. I'm going to go my way. That's a woman. She looks really good. Dad is crazy. Oh, death. Come on, Dad, how could that lead to death? It looks so good. That's the nature of the fool. I'm going to go my own way and reject wisdom. So listen to Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises, lost my place. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. We want you to be prudent. We want you to know the truth. And if you're not, at the end, there will be such regret. Don't go down that path. That's our memory verse this month. Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But one day you will regret it. And then there's this not exactly sure how to take verse 14. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. I was almost in all evil in the assembled congregation. It seems somehow the congregation of the people of Israel, or maybe now the church in our context, bears witness to this sad decline of one who knew the truth and chose to reject it and pursued this life of sin, and now they are almost on the brink of death. Sadly, it seems like an expression of regret, but we don't see any signs of real repentance here, even at the end. And so there's the danger, Dad says. It'll destroy your life, leave you miserable, it'll suck all the good out of life. But even as he warns, Dad suggests some preventative remedies. So he said in verses 1 and 2, listen to my wisdom, let your lips guard knowledge, so when you hear those lips over there, they don't sound right to you. Listen to verse 7. Now, sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. And he warns them what it's going to be like. So he's helping him along the way. Stop before he gets to that path. Verse 8, don't go near her. Avoid the way. As tempting as she is, you can't blame her for your sin. You must be the one that stays away. You'd say, well, it's her fault. Like she tried to seduce me. She was the one that was dressed that way. The guy that put it on my computer. It's his fault. It's you are responsible for what you do with your eyes and what comes out of your heart. You can't blame your sin on her. So he says, stay away from her. Matthew Henry, sometimes the old guys have a way of saying things that are more eloquent than we do. Matthew Henry says, those that would be kept from harm. Sort of obvious, okay. Those that would be kept from harm must keep out of harm's way. And listen to this. You know what tinder is? Tinder is what you start a fire with. You want some nice dry tinder to be able to get a good fire going. You got a campfire. Tinder is the little kindling, little pieces of wood, some stuff that's going to ignite really quickly, nice and dry. He says, such tinder there is in the corrupt nature that it is madness upon any pretense whatsoever to come near the sparks. You got that kind of tinder in your heart? Don't go near the sparks that are going to set it on fire and destroy you. Don't go near her door. Avoid the way to her house. He concludes with what should be a powerful motivator. Verses 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. I think we know this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Here, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. We know that. But I don't think we really appreciate the reality of it all too often. Your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. You may not be pondering your path, like this woman is not pondering the path of life, but God is pondering your path. He sees it all. Mom and dad might not see. Your spouse might not see. Your pastor might never know. Your brothers and sisters in Christ might be oblivious, though probably one of these people has some suspicions maybe about what's going on in your life. Maybe they wonder. Maybe they don't. But regardless, God sees it all. So as parents, you know, we try to help our kids by setting up the computer that they're going to use in a public sort of high traffic area in our homes, use filters for the internet and so on. But kids, when you find a way to hide your online sexual sin from your parents, you find a way around all of that, you're not hiding it from God. You're not. He sees it all. You can't hide from him. It's impossible. And that should be a powerful deterrent from sin, given of the reality that God is the one who's going to judge us, the one that we're going to stand before on the last day and give an account. Can't hide from him. It should deter us from sin, but many, sadly, are not deterred by this. You combine that with the knowledge of the next two verses at the end of the chapter, it should send you running away from the arms of the adulteress and into the arms of Jesus. Your sin, verse 22, will ensnare you. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. Again, it's your sin that's trapping you. You can't blame anybody else. And he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. Your sin will ensnare you. Chapter 11, verse 6, the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. So again, your own sin and folly destroys you and leads you astray. You could have listened to your instructors. You could have heeded reproof, but you didn't. You could have remembered the all-seeing eye of God, but you didn't. And your sexual sin, gone unrepented of, will kill you, or any other sin for that matter. So there's a little bit about avoiding sexual sin and its dangers, its consequences, and its regret that goes with it. And some of the preventatives. Stay away. Remember the eye of God upon you. But the Bible doesn't just give us negatives regarding sexuality. So I want to pivot here and turn towards the good. And secondly, I want to say delight in your wife. Delight in your spouse. There's a good and a right place for sexual expression. And it is within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. So notice the boundaries Dad puts around this part of the marriage relationship, verses 15 through 18. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So you see, he's talking to his son about the wife of his youth there in verse 18, and the parallel in that verse shows that let your fountain be blessed, that he's using this water imagery, it looks like, to compare his wife to water, fountains, cisterns, springs, flowing water. All right, son, your wife is like that. That is for you alone and nobody else. You are hers and she is yours. Don't share your sexuality with anyone else. Guys, if you are tempted to find satisfaction somewhere else, ask yourself how you would feel if others were seeking their satisfaction from your well, from your fountain, from the wife of your youth. Every woman that you lust after is someone else's wife or daughter, someone else's well. That's for you alone. Your wife is for you alone and no other, and no other wells are for you. The boundaries on sexuality are the boundaries of marriage. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. It's almost like whoever wrote Hebrews knew something about Proverbs. It's almost like there's one divine author in this whole book. Not almost like, there is. And it all hangs together from beginning to end. So, son, delight in that wife of your youth. Within your marriage, delight in that sexual relationship. Look at verses 18 and 19. When we just read verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, being intoxicated always in her love. Rejoice in your wife. Be satisfied with her. Be it literally led astray by her love. Get lost in her love. Be so taken with her that you don't want to pursue any other so-called lover. Now, just a note, guys. You might not want to compare your wife to a deer. One of the words here could be translated mountain goat. You might not want to try out that particular comparison. Find something that's a little more current, a little more up to date, that is truly attractive, and they might think that you're dreaming about going hunting if you start talking that way. But do you see that this guy is to be taken with his wife? He's to be enthralled with her, and physically enthralled with her. It's beautiful. It should be beautiful. And so husbands and wives, make this part of your relationship a priority. Ladies, be taken with your husband. Delight in him. This is not optional. It's part of the marriage relationship that God calls us to, that he designed for our good and for our joy and for our pleasure. If you are single, looking forward one day to being married, this can be yours one day. Don't spoil your future relationship with your spouse, your future spouse, by selfishly pursuing God's good gift of sex, but pursuing it in a completely sinful, selfish, destructive way now. And you will bring all sorts of baggage with you to your marriage. There will be heart. By God's grace, you can unpack all that and get through it, but it will make that relationship with your future wife that much harder. So one of the answers to... Oh, you know what? I'm going to back up for a minute. I love that Dad here, as you read through Proverbs 5, don't only soak up the good teaching. Soak up the good method of teaching, the way Dad teaches. We've talked some about that, but I love here that he gives his son the good about sexuality. And here's where I think some Christian parents have failed their children. I think we've been really good at teaching verses 1 through 14 and verses 21 through 23, warning about the dangers. No, 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 is what we have to say about sex to our kids. And rightly so. We guard what they see and hear, and rightly so. We warn them of the dangers, rightly so. We remind them, God's eye is on them, rightly so, just like Dad's does here. But do we tell them about the good gift in God's good design for sexuality, for their sexuality, just like Dad does here? Do we do that part too in our parenting? I fear we don't well prepare our kids for marriage if all they ever hear about sex is the bad parts, which Scripture talks about, and they need to hear that, but they never hear the good that Scripture talks about as well. So it's no, no, no. They get to their wedding night for the first time, and all of a sudden it's yes. And how could there not be a little? I think we hurt them going into marriage if we don't do what the dad here does and talk about the bad as well as the good. They need to know God's good design and plan so that Satan's evil twisting of it will seem repulsive instead of good. So one of the answers to the problem of rampant sexual sin, even among professing Christians, is teaching the good and right plan and gift of God for sex and marriage, like the wise dad does here. It's not a necessary evil. It's not just for procreation. It's for physical delight in one another. And listen, ditch the notions that media have foisted on us. You do not have to fit the world's standard of beauty to be attractive to your spouse. You just have to be their spouse. Here's part of the answer to sexual sin. Husbands, verse 19, should be intoxicated or led astray by the love of their wife, satisfied with her instead of, verse 23, being led astray by their great folly. Same words, translated intoxicated in verse 19, led astray in verse 23. You don't want to be led astray by your folly into sexual sin. Be led astray, quote unquote, get lost in your wife's love so you don't go looking for it somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. So there's this really, really good aspect of our relationship of husband and wife. But even though it's good, it won't be easy. Sin messes everything up. And who is there among us that haven't sinned some way sexually? And so all of that comes to our marriages. And so this will be painful for those who carry memories of their own sin or for others' sins against them. But by God's grace, even for such as these, there can be good. So he says, listen, you would be crazy, verse 20, you would be insane to trade the rich, sweet, genuine article for the cheap, deadly counterfeit. He's just talked about being satisfied with your wife, and he says in verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why would you do that? And that's true whether you're currently married or hoping to be married someday. And guess what? Since your sexual delight is to be with your spouse alone, guess what happens to your relationship with your spouse when you seek that most intimate aspect of your relationship with someone else? Guess what happens? It kills your relationship with your spouse. So if your marriage has been broken by sexual sin, don't expect verses 18 and 19 to happen overnight. It'll take years of changed behavior to come to this, but it's worth it. Avoid the temptation. Don't flirt with that coworker. Don't check out old friends' borderline inappropriate pictures on Facebook and Instagram. Don't take a second look when an attractive woman or man walks in. Don't click that link. Don't even read the subject line of the emails in your spam folder. Why, my son, would you do any of that with a forbidden woman or an adulteress? It's not worth it. Don't take the first tiny, seemingly innocent step down that path. Don't do it. And if you've already started down the path of attraction to someone who is not your spouse, cut it off immediately. Outside of sort of the college campus hookup culture, affairs are not typically all of a sudden you meet somebody and all of a sudden you find yourself in sin with them. It's often a series of small compromises and steps toward embracing the forbidden woman before a full out, all out collapse into sin. Don't take the first step. Now, I said there was hope, and I'm over time. There's gospel hope for the sexual sinner. Even if you have strayed far down the path of evil with the immoral woman or man, you can get back to the wisdom of God. You can get back to verses 1 and 2, guarding knowledge and keeping discretion, paying attention to wisdom. You can get back to verse 7, listening to truth about sexuality from God's word and not departing from it. Don't forget everything that we've said in our series on Proverbs about the fear of the Lord and how that has to be rooted in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ and His work, there is forgiveness for sin. There is forgiveness for sexual sin. And power to change. Not just forgiveness for past sin, but power to change and to walk in newness of life. To leave that lifestyle and those sins behind. There's power in Christ for that. Come and get help if you feel trapped by your sin. You can come and talk to me, but you know who I'm going to point you to? I'm going to point you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to take some practical steps and things, but it's Jesus that can help you. And so go to Him. Run to Him. If you're feeling trapped by your sin, Christ's power can reach the porn addict. It can reach the adulterer. It can reach the single who has spoiled their future marriage with present sexual sin. It can heal the abused. It can heal the abuser. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches into the depths of our sexual sin, pulls us out, and remarkably washes us clean in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. And that leads us to the Lord's Supper. And so whatever kind of sinner you are, there is hope and forgiveness and joy through the work of Christ that we remember here at this table this morning. So let's pause for a moment and pray and come and partake of this meal.